So we're back again. Objectives: to understand the gift of the Spirit, to discover the gift within us, to use the gift with confidence. So during this time, starting from last Sunday, this Sunday, next Sunday, we should pay attention when I'm trying to describe or define the gift, so that we may be able to do this part of it, to discover the gifts that are embedded within us. Okay. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of healing. Let's fill in the blank. Healing is the supernatural ability to affect the cure, that's your blank over there, the cure of illness, and to restore health apart from natural means. Healing is the supernatural ability to affect the cure of illness and to restore health apart from natural means. There are various forms of the gift, of this particular gift over here, the gift of healing. Through the gift of healing, God delivers the sick. That's one form. Through the gift of healing, God destroys the work of the devil in the human body. And another form, through the gift of healing, God reverses the result of the curse. So there are various forms of the gift of healing. God delivers the sick, God destroys the work of the devil in the human body, and God reverses the result of the curse. Men are not healers in the same sense that they possess healing power. God is always the healer. But we do participate in his work. Remember last time I said the gift are something to be exercised rather than possessed. So this is what this means. The gift of healing. Through you, God will do his work. You will heal somebody. But you're not a healer. God is a healer. God is just using you so he can do his work. That's why I said last time the gift is something to be exercised or performed rather than possessed. Yeah. So God is always the healer. Physical sickness is the result of man's fall in the garden. But Christ purchased for us freedom for sin and freedom for sickness. However, we are living the overlap of two ages. So, the aftermath of the fall of man in the garden came up with a lot of issues. There was a change in human nature. And the sin came in. Sin came in, and not only sin came in, but also sickness came in. So sickness, sin, weakness, all that are part of the aftermath of man's fall. And I drew a line of it to give us an idea of different periods that we've been, or mankind has been through with, or mankind has been walking with God. You see, I started my line over here, but I put Abraham over here. Abraham is our spiritual father, but God had existed before Abraham. Like Job had existed before Abraham. You see? But let's start with Abraham, because that was the first covenant that God has made with mankind. So we have the covenant of God with Abraham. And we had so many covenants, but these are like the most important. And there was another covenant with Moses. That's when God gave the law. And there was another covenant with David. And David promised God that he was going to build a temple for him. But he didn't do it, but instead his son did it. And then came Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had been before all of them. But over here he just became a man. He became man over here. And he will come back again on this day over here, Judgment Day. I put a seat over there because he'll be a judge. And then life will carry on. So what I said over there, that we're living between two periods. This is what I mean. This is where we are. Jesus was referring to the end days or the last days. Every time he was preaching, he was referring to the end days, the last days. This is what's going to happen. So the end days is from the time he was born to the time he'll come back to judge us. That's the end days. And this is the period we're living in, the end days. And there will be another period from the judgment on. Because on that day, bad people will be sent to hell. They will get eternal punishment. And the good people, good Christians, will have eternal life. So we'll live again. So we are living in the overlap of two ages. That's what I put over there. The kingdom of God will only arrive in fullness when Jesus returns and we receive our resurrected body. The gift of healing in this present age is a foretaste of the physical healing that he will grant us at that time. Remember last time I talked about redemption. If you remember when we had on the board over there, I said redemption comes in three steps. Rescue, that's the first. Recover. So let's call them the three R's. And restore. So we were talking about the church hasn't attained the fullness of the measure of Christ. If you remember what we were talking about over there. Because we haven't reached this step over here yet. That's why I said the healing that we're experiencing now is only a tiny little bit of what's going to happen in the future. So we're sinners, and through sin, or when we sin, sickness came in and other bad things, wickedness, stuff like that. But we've already been rescued. When Jesus came, he rescued us. And we're recovering, then we will be restored. We'll receive resurrected bodies. Resurrected bodies are perfect bodies. That's just like the body of Christ. We will not be sick anymore. We will not die anymore. We won't be sinning anymore. That's why I said over there, the healing that we're experiencing now is just a tiny little bit of what's going to happen when our bodies are restored and we receive resurrected bodies. All believers can stand on the promises of God for their own healing, but there are people in the church who are more effective in praying for the sick than others. That's true. We all can pray for ourselves. We pray God to be healed. And also there are people within the church or in the church that really have the gift, that can heal others or that exercise that gift better than the others. Remember I said that the gift works according to the faith that's embedded within you. Like Pastor Larry, I keep on talking about Pastor Larry. If you're not feeling well at the end of the service, catch up with Pastor Larry. He has the gift of healing. He'll pray for you. He'll give you some advices. When you go home the next day, praise the Lord, you'll feel well. Pastor Larry, Pastor Larry I talked about last time. again. The gift of healing functions as a sign to authenticate. That's your blank over there. The gift of healing functions as a sign to authenticate the gospel message and to show that the kingdom of God has come. Authenticates. Authenticity. The gift of healing functions as a sign to authenticate the gospel message, to uphold the message of the gospel. Jesus said, go around the world and preach the good news to all creation. Those that won't believe will be condemned. And then he went on saying, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will place their hands on the sick people and they will get well. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So what the gift of healing does is it's just upholding the message of the gospel. That's what Jesus said. Go around the world. Teach the good news to all creation. Those that won't believe will be condemned. But for those that will believe, they will be operating miracles in my name. They will lay their hands on people and people will be healed. And when we pray for people to get healed, we're upholding the message of the gospel. Also, the Bible usually records healings in connection with evangelism, such as in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 5 to 8. I don't think you have that. The book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 5 through 8. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard of Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and the cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Most of the times when we have revivals, when we do evangelism, the gift of healing comes with that, because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we pray for people, healing happens. And we read the book of Acts. We saw that after the day of Pentecost, the disciples started to preach. They went everywhere. They were healing people. Other people were speaking in tongues. The gift of healing brings release to those under the power of the enemy. The gift of healing brings release to those under the power of the enemy. The book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So the gift of healing brings release. Do you know the man called Legion that Jesus cured? He was filled with a lot of spirits. That's why they call him Legion. Many spirits. And Jesus healed him. So this is what we're talking about. The gift of healing brings release. The man was released. He started to follow Jesus. He was released. He was in captivity. And he was released. So the gift of healing glorifies God and displays his power and love. The gift of healing glorifies God and displays his power and love. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. Verse 1 through 4. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. A living example over here within our church. You know our lead singer, Aaliyah? Yeah. The young lady, Aaliyah? Yeah. You heard her? She testified last time that she was born deaf. And doctors said there was nothing they could do. And after 3 years later, she started to hear. So that's what I'm talking about. The gift of healing glorifies God and displays his power and love. The gift of healing demonstrates God's mercy toward those in distress. Mercy. The gift of healing demonstrates God's mercy toward those in distress. The book on the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 31 through verse 34. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received the sight and followed him. The gift of healing demonstrates God's mercy. There is another account we learned last time when Peter and John were walking in the temple courts and they saw this man that they used to bring over there every day to beg. And he was begging, asked them for money, and Peter said, well, we don't have what you're asking for, but what we have, we can give to you. And Peter picked him up and pulled him, and the man started to walk. And then he walked with them to inside the temple and started to glorify God. So the gift of healing demonstrates God's mercy. God showed his mercy on that man through Peter. They're not the healers. It's God that's the healers. God just used them to heal that man so that the man can, so that God can demonstrate his mercy on that man. The gift of healing was also prevalent in the Old Testament. There's an account in the Old Testament when Moses erected a bronze serpent. Remember, they were on the land where they started to be bitten by serpents, by snakes. And then Moses erected a bronze serpent and held it like that. And he said, if you look at that, you'll be healed. So that's one account in the Old Testament. And there's another account in the book of Isaiah, chapter 38, verse 1 to 8. Let me give you the one about Moses. It's in Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 9, that Moses erected a bronze serpent. And there's another account, Isaiah, chapter 38, verse 1 to 8. God extended Hezekiah's life for 15 years through the ministry of Isaiah. Second, the gift of miracles. The gift of effecting miracles. The effecting of miracles is the supernatural ability to perform powerful acts that transcend the ordinary course of nature. The effecting of miracles is the supernatural ability to perform powerful acts that transcend the ordinary course of nature, above and beyond the course of nature. Remember, I said all these gifts, they're not like natural abilities that you have or regular gifts. These are supernatural gift. The effecting of miracles is a manifestation of power beyond the ordinary course of natural law. It is a divine enabling to do something that could not be done naturally. The effecting of miracles is a manifestation of power. When we talk about this gift of effecting miracles, we also include deliverance, being delivered or to deliver people from danger. Let me give you an example. In the book of Acts chapter 28, verse 3 to 5, no, verse 3 and 5. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effect. So that's a miracle. So a miracle. The effecting of miracle includes deliverance from danger. It also includes triumph over demonic opposition. Triumph over demonic opposition. One example, the book of Acts chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and the illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. So when we talk about the effecting of miracles, we have to include deliverance from danger and the triumph over demonic opposition. The miracle is meant to draw attention. Attention is your blank. The miracle is meant to draw attention to the power and the glory of God. Anyone recalls the first miracle of Jesus Christ at Cana? Turn water into wine. What did that miracle do? It drew people's attention. For whose glory? Not his glory. For God's glory. That's what miracles do. They draw people's attention for God's glory. And it shows God's power. Another example. The apostles performed many miracles. Miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to the number. After receiving power on the day of Pentecost, they went about preaching. And then healing was accompanying them and some other miracles. People were speaking in tongues. All that was drawing people's attention. And you will see the number was adding up. 3,000 to 5,000 people believed in the gospel. They were cut to the heart, and they wanted to be transformed. So they repented and believed the good news. That's why the number kept on increasing. The miracle is meant to draw attention to the power and glory of God. The effecting of miracle was also prevalent in the Old Testament. One example is Samson. Samson performed a miracle when he tore the lion apart with his bare hands. That's a miracle. That's in Judge, the book of Judges, chapter 14, verse 5 and 6. Samson performed a miracle when he tore the lion apart with his bare hands. Elijah performed a miracle when he divided the waters so that he and Elisha could pass on dry land. That's second book of Kings, chapter 2, verse 8. That's a miracle. Departs the water. Third, prophecy. Gift of prophecy. Prophecy is the supernatural ability to receive and communicate an immediate message from God to his people through a divinely anointed utterance. Prophecy is the supernatural ability to receive and communicate an immediate message from God to his people through a divinely anointed utterance. Prophecy is God revealing his heart and mind for specific times and occasions. It is always a sovereign act of divine disclosure. The gift of prophecy is speaking the mind of Christ by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Prophecy is something that the Holy Spirit has impressed on our minds. It does not proceed from human reasoning or human learning. Prophecy is not teaching or preaching that has been prepared beforehand through a study in the scripture. If a message is the result of conscious reflection of the text of scriptures, containing interpretation of the text and application to life, then it is teaching. But if a message is a report of something God brings suddenly to mind, then it is a prophecy. Teaching verse prophecy. When you speak of the scriptures, or when you recite the scriptures, when you're edifying people, reciting the scriptures, you're teaching, you're not prophesying. Because prophecy is a report of something God brings suddenly to mind. Suddenly to mind. Yeah. But prophecy, you have to speak so that people can be edified. Yeah, but when what you're saying is coming from scriptures, you know, a lot of people have memorized scriptures, which is good, and you can edify people like that, but that's not prophecy, that's teaching. Prophecy is, like I said, something God brings suddenly in mind. That's prophecy. Prophecy does not have the authority of scriptures, but it subordinates to it. It takes biblical truths and makes them personal to our circumstances. Prophecy does not have the authority of Scripture. We're talking about New Testament prophecies. All these prophets over here, from Moses to the time before Jesus, this prophecy over here is from Moses to here. This prophecy is different from New Testament prophecy. The role or the work of the prophet is not to foretell, although they foretold the future, but the job wasn't to foretell, the job was to enforce Moses' covenant, the law. All prophets came to enforce the law. That's why when they were bringing the Jews back to normal, they were referring to the law. This is what the law says, we have to comply with the law. You're robbing God. People were like, how are we robbing God? Fruit, tithes, and offerings. Why? They were referring to the law. The law said we have to give a tenth to God, and you're not doing it. See, Prophet Malachi is reminding people of the law. So did Prophet Isaiah. But that's why I put the prophet lens. It's just a theological term. What the prophet is here. I can see what's happening here. That's why people sometimes didn't catch the prophetic word. Like Prophet Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah is over here talking to people, then he's telling them that the Messiah will come like a lamb, defenseless, he'll be slain. People don't get it. What's he talking about? Same thing, the eunuch from Ethiopia that came from pilgrim from the temple that was riding on his chariot, and Philip joined him. That's what he was reading. Like a lamb, defenseless, he'll be slain. Then the eunuch was like, I can't understand it. So actually, Prophet Isaiah was talking about the suffering of the Messiah. And then when he said, by his stripes we will be healed, they got lost. By his stripes we'll be healed. What's he talking about? So he's there prophesying to the people during his time. And he's foreseeing something over here. 900 years later, that the Messiah will come to deliver us. They were expecting a Messiah that will come physically, like a general that will slaughter the Romans and all the invaders. That's the type of Messiah they were expecting. But then when they hear, well, the Messiah will be slain and by his stripes will be healed, people couldn't understand that type of prophecy. So that's what prophets do. They will hear they're enforcing the covenant, the Mosaic law, and then they're telling people about the future. Prophet Zachariah told them that the Messiah will be born in the seed of David. So understand how the prophet lens works. So there over here, they see something according to what's happening then, but at the same time, they see something that's coming further. We can say the same thing like John with his book in the Revelation. In the book of Revelation, he saw something that will come, and that thing hasn't been fulfilled yet, but it will come because he had a vision. So the prophets of the Old Testament were enforcing the Mosaic law, and at the same time foretelling, but the main job is to enforce the Mosaic covenant. So those prophets were relaying a message directly from God. All their messages are part of canon. They're part of the Bible because true words that came from God. They're true words that came from God. But prophecy in the New Testament has no authority of scriptures like that. Because prophecy in the New Testament is for edification. We're edifying the church. Do you see the difference? So when we say Pastor James is a prophet, different from Isaiah. Pastor Jim LaFone is a prophet, different from Isaiah. Or different from Malachi. Why do we enforce the scriptures of Malachi? Because that's God's word. Why do we enforce the scriptures of all the prophets? Because they're God's word. They have the authority. That's part of the canon. By New Testament prophecy, we just prophesy to edify the others, to comfort the others. You know, we have a lot of issues. You try to edify the church. So prophecy does not have the authority of scripture, but it subordinates to it. It takes biblical truth and makes them personal to our circumstances. You see, when Pastor James prophesies, so he's taking the biblical truths and bringing them into our circumstances. There is a distinction between prophecy in the Old Testament and prophecy in the New Testament. That's another bullet you have over there. That's what I just explained over there. So Old Testament prophets spoke words that had a divine authority. These words became part of the canon of Scripture. Canon is all the books that are part of the Bible, all the scriptures. For the people to disobey the words of the prophet was to disobey the words of God. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 19. For the people to disobey the words of the prophets was to disobey the words of God. There were three main categories of prophecy in the Old Testament. Short-term prophecy was fulfilled soon after it was spoken. Here, we're here. Short-term prophecy. Do you recall the account of Prophet Nathan that came to David and gave him a word of God? 2nd book of Samuel. Can someone read it, please? 2nd book of Samuel, chapter 12. See what I mean? That's what we call short-term prophecy. He said it and it happened just some time after that. Short-term prophecy. Long-term prophecy is like what I'm talking about over there. When a prophet foretells something at one time and that thing will come later. That thing will come much later. That's long-term prophecy. New Testament prophecy does not carry the authority of Scripture. It is not equal to God's word in authority. New Testament prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. New Testament prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort, just like Pastor James does pretty much every Sunday. And Pastor Jim LaFon, when he comes, he does the same thing. There are only three examples of predictive prophecy in the New Testament. A prophetic word that is not in accordance with Scripture must be rejected. You see, when Pastor James gives a prophecy, just follow the prophecy. He's not reciting the Bible, but just follow the prophecy closely. You see that prophecy is going in accordance with the Scripture. If a given prophecy is not going according to the Scripture, it has to be rejected. That's my sister. Question?
You said there were only three accounts in the New Testament.
There are only three examples of predictive prophecy in the New Testament. So the first one is a prophetic word that is not in accordance with the Scripture must be rejected. That's one. All New Testament prophecy should be judged. That's what the book of Corinthians, the first book of Corinthians says, chapter 14, verse 29, all New Testament prophecy should be judged. The second predictive is a prophetic word that brings confusion should be rejected. Like you want somebody's job. You know, I just like what Pastor JT does, you know. I want to become, you know, just to start doing what Pastor JT does. And you go over there telling Pastor James, you know, I have a prophetic word, you know. The Lord is saying this about JT. Prophecy doesn't bring confusion. When a prophetic word is bringing confusion, it has to be rejected. We see it in many churches. Sister, you know, I've been dreaming about you. The Lord wants me, you know. I need to talk to you. We need to think about it. Reject it. That's not a prophetic word. The Bible doesn't talk about things like that. You know, in Africa, we see a lot of that, you know. A lot of churches, they encourage marriage. And one way they do it is they will be coming with prophetic words, you know. Like, you know, God showed me, you know, I was dreaming and I saw you and such sister in the car sitting, and they will give an interpretation. It means that God wants you to be together. Reject it. In Africa, you see a lot of things. They will take your money using prophecy. I saw a serpent, you know, around your money, you know. And that's a bad sign. That means you need to throw that money away. But you know, one way you can throw it away, just donate it to the church. A lot of people got broke like that. Ripped off some pastors. That's why I stay away from preaching about money. I will give you the principles of the Bible about money, but I'm not going to spend a sermon preaching about money. However, money is the most spoken subject in the Bible. The Bible speaks more of the money than other subjects. The term money has been used more, far more time than love in the Bible. You know, but we just have a bad conception of money. And I don't like to discuss about money. You know, a lot of people will come, yeah, that's what it says, give to God and it will be given unto you. It's true. But now, how are they applying the verse? You see, are they applying the verse just to make themselves rich? Or they're applying it according to God's will? Question mark. So a prophetic word that brings confusion should be rejected. A prophetic word should not tell others what to do. That's a third predictive prophecy. A prophetic word should not tell others what to do. You know, brother, you know, God told me that you're going to become rich, you know. But you know, you have to sow first. You have to sow first, you know. How about, you know, just bring that money to church, you know. And we'll see, you know, from that time on, you know, how God will bless you. I'm telling you about your money. Reject it. Prophetic word should not tell others what to do. Counseling is one thing and the prophetic word is another thing. Counseling comes from your natural ability, using your sense, but we're saying these gifts are supernatural, coming from the Holy Spirit. Bits of grace. Grace doesn't talk like that. And again, we say the New Testament, we said about the spiritual gift are for edification and evangelism. When you're telling somebody what to do, you don't edify him. You're even making it worse. Okay, number four, discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirit is a supernatural ability to see and recognize angelic and demonic spirits. Brother Matthew, do you see that? One time you taught over here, you said we have to test the spirit. Do you have that gift of discerning?
Well, we're all called to test the spirit, but some people seem to be able to do
that. If you have that gift, I would like you to explain to the class. Do you have the gift? No. How does it happen? Yes, Sister Julie. Yeah. So the special ability to recognize the influence of the Holy Spirit or the demonic spirits in a person, that's discerning of spirits. The supernatural power to detect the realm of the spirits and the activities. This gift is a supernatural insight into the spiritual realm. Paul received the gift of discerning of spirit while he was ministering in Philippi. This is what the Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 16 to 18. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners for fortune telling. This girl followed Paul, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he said to the spirits, "In the name of Jesus, I command you, come out of her." At that moment, the spirits left her. There are some who define this discerning of spirit as the supernatural ability to distinguish what spirit is motivating human words and actions, whether they are divine, human, or satanic in origin. For example, when Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me." Do you recall this account? Jesus asked his apostles, "Who people say I am?" Some said you are Elijah, some said John the Baptist, but he said, "Nah, who are you saying I am?" Peter said, "You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "This came through you by revelation. That didn't come from man, that came from the Spirit." And probably sometime later, a few days, when Jesus was foretelling his death, you know, "I'll be arrested by the Pharisees, I will be crucified, this is that." And Peter said, "This won't happen to you, Master, won't let it happen." So he's blocking the prophecy for being fulfilled. And Jesus noticed that it wasn't him talking, it was the Spirit behind him. The Spirit is blocking the prophecy. He said, "Get behind me." Yes, Brother Monty?
I just thought, when you were talking about the young girl who was the fortune teller.
Yeah.
Oh, I think the interesting part of that is she was speaking the truth.
Yeah.
The wrong spirit.
Yeah, the truth of the wrong spirit. So Jesus told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He knew that's not him. That's not Peter. "How come just yesterday you said I was the Son of the living God?" And Jesus said, "Oh yeah, that revelation didn't come from you. It came from the Holy Spirit. With that revelation, I'm going to build my church." Because we're tempted every time. The devil doesn't want you to do good things for God. We're tempted. The same person that gave a good revelation, the same person can give bad prophecy. We're tempted. That's why Jesus said certain spirits live with prayer and fasting. Now, sometimes people misinterpret the verse. They will say, "Well, Jesus said, you know, we have to be fasting and praying for certain spirits to leave, you know, or to be driven out." Now, how do you do it now? Let's say bad spirit is over there now, so you don't want to leave it over there. You go fast for 3 days and pray and come back to rebuke it. No, that's not what he meant. He meant fast and prayer have to be part of our culture as Christians, part of our Christian life. We have to be fasting, you know, and praying every time, so that we can be built, have that armor when we see the Spirit, drive them out right away. But it's not like, "Oh, will you leave the Spirit over there? Go pray, you know, fast after 3 days, we'll come over. The Spirit won't be over there. It's going over there to invade another house." You have to rebuke it right away. That's why spiritual disciplines are good. Read your Bible every time, or every day. Pray every time, you know. Listen to the word, prophesy, speak in tongues. See, that's build your armor. When Peter said to Simon, this is another account in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. Peter said to Simon, "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Remember Simon, he wanted Peter to sell all the gift. He was offering money for the gift. That's why he was rebuked. Number 5, speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is the supernatural ability to speak in unknown languages for edification and public exhortation. Speaking in tongues is a supernatural ability to speak in unknown languages for edification and public exhortation. Speaking in tongues is prayer or praise spoken, not understood by the speaker. Speaking in tongues is a prayer or praise spoken but not understood by the speaker. Speaking in tongues is a New Testament phenomenon without a precedent in the Old Testament. They never spoke in tongues in the Old Testament. Remember, we read the account, the first account of speaking in tongues was on the day of Pentecost and thereafter. Speaking in tongues is a supernatural utterance in languages and not known to the speaker. These languages may be existent in the world, revived from some past culture, or unknown in the sense that they are a means of communication inspired by the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is primarily speech directed toward God in prayer or praise. Have a blank over there. Directed. Speaking in tongues is primarily speech directed toward God in prayer or praise. First book to Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. For he who speaks in tongue does not speak to men, but to God. This is consistent with the narrative in the book of Acts chapter 2, when the crowd said, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." Tongues help us to communicate with God. When we pray in tongues, we pray beyond our human ability. As we use this gift, our spirit speaks directly to God, even though our mind does not formulate words and sentences or decide what to pray. So when you pray in tongue, you're not directing it to man, you're directing it to God. Most of the times you don't understand what you're talking about. That's why they say there has to be interpretation. And when you're praying in tongues, you don't have to have interpretation, but when you're speaking, this is the difference. Praying like as we're all praying. You're praying in tongues. Speaking when, like one person, let's Pastor James, when he prophesies and starts to utter something in tongues, an interpretation has to be provided. How can you say amen to something that you haven't heard or something you haven't understood? That's the purpose of interpretation. When you speak in tongues like that, you don't do it all in one time. It's one after another one. And every time, interpretation has to be provided. Some other people have both gift of speaking tongues and interpreting. And interpreting is not translation. Interpreting is not translation. Sometimes the person that's interpreting has just gotten a revelation from God to say some things. And the things he's saying in English that you guys understand is what the other person is speaking in tongues. It's not teaching. When you speak in tongues, you shouldn't be telling or talking about the verses or the scriptures. It's like prophecy, but in tongue. Prophecy is in normal language that we understand, and tongues is a known language. That's why Paul said he'd rather you prophesy, because people can say amen to something they understand. But when you speak in tongues, a lot of people don't understand. However, if interpretation is provided, it's good. When we speak in tongues, we edify ourselves. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself. That's in First Book of Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. When we speak in tongues and an interpretation is given, the church is edified. This was just said. The church can only be edified if there is interpretation. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. This is what I just explained. Whenever you come together, each of you has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. It's pretty much what we did over here at the beginning. We heard the word, we spoke in tongues, and we said prayers to edify the others. We just didn't prophesy. The interpretation is not translation. As the interpreter does not necessarily understand the tongue that he is interpreting. I just say that too. But rather a declaration of meaning. Speaking in tongues in public should always be done with self-control and decency. Like I said, with control and decency, one person at a time, not everybody in one time. Even when the Holy Spirit came with overwhelming power at Pentecost, the disciples were able to stop speaking in tongues so that Peter could give the sermon to the assembled crowd. And the spirit of the prophet are subject to prophets. There has to be order every time, when either when you're prophesying or when you're speaking in tongues. It has to be one person at a time. Now, in our setting over here, mostly it's like the preacher that does it, because like if you come to the Wednesday services or sometimes individual prayers, yeah, everybody does it. But see, we only have a limited time during the service. That's why most of the times it's on the preacher that does it. But when that's being done, it has to be in an orderly fashion, one at a time. And if you're speaking in tongues, make sure interpretation is provided so that people can be, people that are present can be edified. Public speaking in tongues should be accompanied by an interpretation when addressing others. Therefore, let him who speaks in tongues pray that he may